It's moments like we just had during praise and worship where you say, I don't want to be anywhere else. I would love if church was every single day of the week. Just, yeah, that's the feeling you should have when you come into the house of God, when you worship with the saints. And that's to strengthen you throughout the week. And I'll tell you what, God, like Katie read that scripture, he's doing a new thing. He's doing something within the church, and he is trying to find those who are committed to break through. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you. He will strengthen you and lead you in all truth. Some of you just got to let it go. Let go of yourself to be used mightily, mightily for his kingdom, for his glory. The military says a few good men. No, God is looking for the few good men and women who are faithful to his name. Amen. That we learned about last week, the Church of Philadelphia.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. I challenge you to start seeking. Seek the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit take control and strengthen you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us today, that you would open the ears to hear the word that you have for us, Lord. Encounter us right now. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips that I would bring glory to your name, that only your words are spoken, Father, not man. Help us to be sober about the message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church, let's read. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We conclude the seven churches of Asia today with Laodicea. We have journeyed through time. We have seen the commendations, the condemnations, judgments, challenges, encouragement, and counsel throughout this study to date. We have seen the proverbial slide from one leaving its first love in Ephesus to the compromising one's faith in the world with the world in Pergamum, to absolute corruption and false teaching in Thyatira, to a dead church embodying all of those of the previous slides in Sardis. Yet there were a few there who had not soiled their robes. We saw a persecuted church, faithful unto death, the church of Smyrna or the church of Myrrh, do you remember? And a faithful church, the church of Philadelphia, faithful to the word of God. They guarded and protected it, faithful to the name of Christ. They were steadfast. And the door was opened for them to share the gospel. And perhaps that is the door of the coming kingdom swinging wide for the rapture of the church. We now come to Laodicea, a lukewarm church. And probably the worst of all churches. Some commentaries and scholars reference these different churches of Asia as different times of an age, of the church age. So that, in essence, we are in the time of Laodicea. And I could, if that were correct, I could definitely see that, in particular in Western culture. A love for the world and all it has to offer, and a blending of that into a perverted gospel to feed one's flesh or carnal nature. However, I believe that the characteristics in all seven churches are apparent today. Some are more apparent than others. And remember, the church is worldwide. It doesn't just exist here in America. It is worldwide. So as before, we need to understand, and I will tell you, studying the history of this church or this town, Laodicea, opened my eyes. It enlightened the scripture oh so much more. I've always read this passage and understood it a certain way, but studying it now without having understood the city itself and the town, it makes so much more sense now. So let's dive in, huh? You guys hungry? All right. So the verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So the city of Laodicea was situated in the Lycus Valley. It was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, where we just were. So it's the end of the postal route. We've gone north, and then we've gone into the interior. And so we're actually about 100 miles east of Ephesus, the very first church or town that we explored. And Babylon was way further to the east. The name Laodicea is actually derived from two words, which is laos, meaning people, and dike, meaning decision. It's the people's decision. It's the city of the people's decision. They make the choice. You'll see what I mean here. In other words, the name indicated they made their own decisions. They did not include the Lord. As we will see here, this was clearly a characteristic of the self-reliant people of this city. It was a large and opulent city, again, located in the Lycus River Valley, and it was very close together within the vicinities of Colossians, where the book Colossians, and Hierapolis. This valley is a natural route of travel from east to west. Its earlier name was not Laodicea, it was Diopolis, but after being enlarged by Antiochus II, it was called Laodicea from his wife Lotus. Zeus, the supreme god, was worshipped in the city. In addition to Asclepius, you guys remember that? In Ephesus, that was where the medical field actually gets the picture of the snake on the staff. That is Asclepius, by the way. The city had two Roman stadiums. One of the few stadiums is still preserved from the ancient world. This one at Laodicea was built by Nicostratus and dedicated to Emperor Vespasian in AD 79. That stadium's circular at both ends was a total complex, was about 900 feet long, used primarily for running races. I find that interesting that the main feature of the stadium was to run the race, and there was a church here that wasn't running the race of faith. Though Laodicea stood on the great highway at a junction of several important routes, it actually didn't get prominence until around 190 BC, when the Romans really took control of the area. So the town being built where those trade routes crossed provided Laodicea with unlimited opportunities for trade, and it caused other significant problems, because ideally prosperous cities are built close to abundant natural resources, particularly water. Great cities are usually founded, we saw with Ephesus, like down on a deep natural harbor or on the banks of navigable rivers. I think we saw that with Pergamos. Unfortunately, Laodicea was not established near an adequate water supply, but more driven by trade. And so its builders located it where the roads crossed. The town itself, the Laodiceans, produced a glossy black wool that was prized by the wealthy all over the world. No one knows whether it was rich color came from a particular strain of sheep that they bred in the area or whether they dyed it, but the quality of the wool is indisputable. In fact, they cornered the market in this commodity, producing tremendous wealth. I think that also interesting. We all know the proverbial black sheep, right, of the family. And I would say the Laodicean church would fit that mold here. Their second business was medicine. And you start, as you listen to this, you need to understand it because it's going to make more clear this letter that was written to them. Their second business was medicine. Laodicea boasted one of the most renowned medical schools in the world. And with it came all of its associated industries like pharmaceuticals. Laodicea had a special ointment known as Phrygian powder, which is a world-famous eye salve they produced to cure certain kinds of eye diseases. Another salve supposedly healed ear problems. So here what the Spirit is saying to the churches, right? I counsel you to buy eye salve. So people came from all over the Roman world in search of these remedies for their ailments. Near that school was a temple of the special god associated with healing, which was Menkaure, which later became identified as Asclepius. Again, remember that story in Ephesus where the Asclepius people would go in and they would look to the snakes to give them healing powers. These two industries produced a third that multiplied its vast wealth, and that industry was banking. Laodicea became a center of currency exchange and money lending. Cicero, it is said, cashed huge bank drafts there. So huge were its assets that when the city was demolished by a first century earthquake in AD 17, the city refused Rome's offer of help, rebuilding it with its own funds. It was self-sufficient. And about AD 65, it happened again. Along with Hierapolis and Colossia, was destroyed both by earthquakes, but so wealthy were its citizens that they again rejected the offered aid of Rome a second time and rebuilt the city at their own expense. So Laodicea had a monopoly in textiles, in the medical industry, and a prosperous financial center. Writers of the ancient world speak openly of their envy of the Laodicean wealth, and record after record attest to their status. However, their one weakness was water supply. Water had to be piped into Laodicea by aqueducts. The city is now ruins, but you can still see evidence of the aqueducts that they had there. The water was rich with calcium, which over time would cause the pipes to clog. But water was piped in from the neighboring cities. Cold water would come from the abundantly supply at Colossia. But by the time it traveled the 10 or so miles from the cold springs, it was lukewarm. About 6 miles away in Hierapolis were hot springs. But that water, too, was lukewarm when it reached Laodicea. Whether they piped in cold or hot water, it arrived at Laodicea lukewarm. So for all its wealth, all that it could do, it had poor water. The only purpose the water could serve was to help with their industries, particularly the textile. We know a little about the church and perhaps its founding. Apparently, Laodicea received the gospel not necessarily from Paul, but from his helper, Epaphras, I'm going to go with that, during the time Paul was in Ephesus. The church is actually referenced in the book of Colossians frequently. In Colossians, I'll just read a brief passage, Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So those three towns we just talked about that are right by each other. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. House churches. Now, when this epistle is read among you, some say this is a reference to the epistle to the book of Ephesians. And see that is read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So that's a history of Laodicea. So now let's unpack the letter that Jesus wrote to this church. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen. The Amen. We just sang that. The Amen. Amen. The word Amen, its source is at the beginning of a discourse, and it's used throughout a lot of the scripture, which is verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, the King James, you hear that? Verily, verily, which means surely what's about to be said is truth. It's of a truth. And when it's used at the end, it is, so it is, so be it, that it is fulfilled. May it be fulfilled. The word amen is the most remarkable word because it was translated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek, then into Latin, and then into English. So that is practically a universal word. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, amam, or faithful. Thus it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. So our Lord is saying, I am the Amen, I am sure, I am trustworthy. Every promise is fulfilled in me, Christ. All authority is given to Christ, so his word is complete. It will come to pass, and every judgment will come to pass, as well as every promise that he has made. This church in Laodicea struggled with holding on to those promises. They got so, their vision was so distorted on things. Colossians 2, 1 through 3 says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Even some of the vast wealth in Colossia, they had the same. "And as for many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That was his prayer for the church here, that they would know the fullness and the depth and the treasures of our Lord, not of what the world has. So he's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness affirms the word Amen. More importantly, it confirms our Lord's faithfulness and his true witness, meaning he knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He sees behind the masquerade or veil that we put up so that others have a high opinion of ourselves. What a contrast. Think about, like, later on this passage, Jesus is the living word, okay? Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Jesus saw right through the masquerade of Laodicea. And he said in verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, because I and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, God looks through the fronts. He knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. It doesn't matter what man thinks. He knows. He's with us. He's omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. He's not in the grave. He's omnipresent. He's here. He's here with us. He's there in the good and the bad. He's there when you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. He's there when you are glorifying his name. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That's in the scripture there. Jesus was before creation. He created all but was always. He is the creator of all things. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus took on the embodiment of man there. Since he is the creator of all things, we should trust solely in him. And we see here with Laodicea, their trust was in their own resources and cares of this life. We know in Romans 1, there are those who worship the creation over the creator. This is rampant in particularly Western culture, where we have an abundance of wealth and provision. Satan is so cunning. He is so cunning to occupy our thoughts with the cares of this world, which is a fallen world into which all will be consumed in by the fire. So the Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'm sure we've all experienced vomiting, and it is not pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's like a projectile. You're trying to get something out of your body that doesn't belong. Do you understand that? You understand that vision there? I know your works. Again, our Lord sees and he knows everything. He is here with us. In regards to this church, there was no commendation at all. Some reference this, and the way I was taught and always understood it, was that this church was lukewarm. It was neither cold nor hot, so it was like in the middle. It's just sitting on the fence, right? A fence post sitter. And I always had heard that thought, and it was always hard for me to comprehend, like, any decision is better than an indecision, like, you know, being cold for Christ or being hot. And perhaps being cold, I mean, I can understand that the idea of, like, I'm lukewarm, I'm self-sufficient, I'm just okay. But, like, you know, think about, like, in February when the polar vortex hit and you were cold and you sought warmth. So we, you know, you're seeking heat, you're seeking after Christ. However, when I look at the reference of the history of the city and study this more, this makes more sense to me now about the hot and cold, because it's tied to the sources of water that was around the city that was being piped in. So remember, Laodicea piped in water from the mountains to the south. So they piped in cold spring water from Colossia, and they piped in hot water from the hot springs in Hierapolis. All three cities lie around that Lycus River Valley, but their water supplies distinguish them. Hierapolis had the hot water, beneficial for therapeutic purposes. Colossia had cold water, which is refreshing. Laodicea's pipe water was suited for its textile industry or flushing plumbing, because if you ingested the water, some said it was even filled with sulfur through the piping, and it caused you to vomit. So looking at the water supply, he uses it as a spiritual metaphor, that I know that your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Colossae is cold, fresh mountain water, and the medicinal hot springs of Hierapolis outclassed the water that was lukewarm, that made people vomit and drink. Cold and hot water have personal value to us. In the winter, I know Catherine makes hot tea constantly in our office. She boils the water, gets it nice and hot, which is enjoyable when you're cold. Laodicea's lukewarm has a value like complacent members of a church, folks. Jesus is telling you and I to serve a purpose. Hot water could heal and soothe. Cold water could refresh, which we as the body of Christ can bring that blessing to others. We are meant to serve him, our King. We were meant to serve Him. Our actions, our values, what we contribute is to the mission of Christ. When we live for ourselves like the lukewarm water, which was apparent in Laodicea, that it was useless, only to serve itself. That was it. It was to build more wealth for itself. It served no other purpose than that. And if you are lukewarm, we lose our purpose to serve others. Jesus is calling us to be hot or cold, to embrace our role in His mission, to be using cold water to refresh the souls, to create that refreshing, that thirst, right? To be hot, to be on fire, to soothe the plight of the lost who are in darkness. I think about the description of the Laodicean, and then I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. Ailing, do you remember? Ailing on the side of the road, the man was beaten and he was naked. And the law, the Pharisee went by, and the priest went by, they went right by it. Yet the Good Samaritan looked and went to serve that man, to soothe him. That Good Samaritan was Christ, to restore, to heal, to reconcile. The lukewarm are only those who trust in themselves, their abilities, their wealth. And we see that in the rebuke he has, because he says, "You say, I am rich, have become wealthy. You have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Because you say." This is how they identified themselves. "I am rich. I have all that I need in my status and in my wealth, and have become wealthy." It wasn't that they just got wealth. They continued to add to their wealth. The pursuit of things, "and have need of nothing." They were self-sufficient in themselves. They didn't even need Rome's help when the earthquakes hit twice. They rebuilt the city. No need for a Savior. No need to trust in God. No waiting on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Lean not on your own resources. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That was not happening here, folks. And it can be so hard to reach people with that mindset. I know. I feel the tug of the world constantly. I was in a prosperity church at one point, and it took a long time to get that garbage out of my mind and out of my heart. I had to start replacing it with the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 through 2. The Lord reveals the true heart and condition of the lukewarm who think they're okay. And He says, "Do you not know you are wretched?" Wretched. Wretched is telepeos, which is like, it's full of calluses. You have calluses, you know, it's not soft and smooth. It's rough. It's rough. Pitiable, wretched, in need of great mercy. That's what it means. It's calloused. That you're poor. This isn't just poor like financially. We know they were fine there. He's referencing you are spiritually poor. You are completely lacking the resources. You are lacking the true riches in Christ. You are blind. They are spiritually blind. There's no insight. There's no Holy Spirit working through them. The Holy Spirit is referenced like the living waters, right? Well, we sing that song, "Welcome Holy Spirit." And the water was lukewarm here. There was no eternal perspective. It was spiritual darkness. It was the best life now for them. We know that. We see that preached today in some of the churches. Your best life now. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Now think about this church. He said, "By eye, Saturday." But he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, so your heart will be also. He continues on and says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. They were blind, folks. Laodicea was blind. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is reference to the world. It is to the things and the treasures of the world. I think you can see the picture here as the Lord spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see that to why he's so strongly rebuking this church. They were naked. The word gymnos, where the word gymnasium comes from, but it references nude, unclad, without clothing, ill-clad, with torn garments. Think about that. Torn garments, torn, filthy rags. The Laodiceans had fancy clothes. They looked great on the outside, but the prophet Isaiah said in 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the unbeliever, they are dressed in filthy rags. For the believer, it could be referenced to those without the fruit of the Spirit, those who need to repent for walking after their flesh and not pursuing the Spirit of God. There's a lot of commentary that this passage reads that says that the lukewarm perhaps just tares. It was the church of unbelievers. However, I see that in Mark 4:18 through 19, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They hear it. They heard it. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So they heard it, and in order for it to be choked out meant they received it, folks, and they became unfruitful. So I think you have a mixture of tares, but I think you also have those who were deceived to the cares of the world. So the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Gold refined in the fire. 1 Peter 1, 6-7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there it is, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about material gold. Laodicea had plenty of that. He's talking about faith. He is talking about faith. Keep the faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Maybe they should have used some of that ointment on their ears to hear what the word was saying. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. You think about that. I can't buy my faith, right? Like Simon Sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Spirit, right? This is an awesome passage. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Think about this. He said, buy for me gold refined fire. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Woo! Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Buy my gold that's been refined in the fire. put your faith in me and me alone, not in yourself, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. You could be like the Church of Philadelphia where the door swings wide. Be an overcomer. Buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Think about the garden. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? The garments is referenced in Revelation 19, the righteous acts of the saints, those who are walking in the Spirit. For those who are lost, it's not our righteousness that saves, it's Jesus Christ. Partakers of his promise in 2 Peter 1:2-4. You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'll give you white garments if you put your faith in me, is what Jesus is saying. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Again, blind. They were spiritually blind. They were spiritually in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:1-6, let's just pick up in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit when he left to go with the Father. John 14:20, verse 26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you everything I have said to you. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord, the Holy Spirit is inside you. And that's that conviction that you feel when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. As stated before, the reference to the Laodicean church, many felt that this was just a church of unbelievers. And I do believe there's some tares in there, but there are also those who were backsliding and falling away from the truth and pursuing the cares of this world. Having received the word, but the cares of the world, the thorns, start to choke it. And that reason why I say that is because the very next verse that is referenced here, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, here's why I say that. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You're part of the family if you're a son. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons, not part of the family. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's your white garments, folks. The righteous acts of the saints. The Lord chastens. He's trying to correct you. He's trying to correct you. And I read this, and every passage that we've gone through, there was conviction in my own heart. That's what the word does. And he says, therefore, be zealous. You know what zealous is? Burn with zeal. To be heated. Be hot. Pursue good. Desire one earnestly. Who should you be desiring? Myself? No, Jesus. Be zealous about me. Be committed to me. Repent. Metanoia. Change mind. Turn the other way. Why? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Man, that message, that passage right there is so beautiful. Because it's so, you could take it on a personal level, which is Christ is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's looking for a personal relationship. Accept him. Have him come in. But you can apply this to the reference of the letter too, which is Christ is on the door of the church of Laodicea, knocking on it. He's knocking on the door. He's looking to commune and be a part. Yet this church is consumed by its status and its personal strength and its provision versus Christ being the focus of the church. It is so rampant today, folks. The social gospel of what's in it for me. And Christ is on the outside saying, aren't you going to include me? Aren't you going to let me in? The Lord opened the door to the church of Philadelphia to his kingdom because they were faithful and they guarded the word and his name in their hearts. Churches today are not guarding the word. It's whatever goes because it fits the agenda. The lukewarm church, Christ is on the outside looking in. The faithful will be at the marriage feast, for they continue to abide in Christ, oil-filled, wicks-trimmed, versus the virgins who are outside the door, and it was shut. For Christ will only knock so long, and then it is over, folks. It is over. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will get to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity in his kingdom. The best is yet to come. It's not here now. It is not here and now. Why? Because he overcame. He did not consider it robbery. He came in the form of a bondservant, obedient unto death. And then he was given a name on high, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, I overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That, folks, is the gospel story. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. It was decreed back in the garden in the very first promise. He will be enmity and he will bruise your head. Satan. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven messages, folks. Seven messages to churches who are needing to hear what the word is for us today. It is for us today. Amen. Don't be useless for Christ. Don't be lukewarm that he would want to vomit you from his mouth. The thought of being nauseating to our Lord and Savior should disturb each and every one of us in our inner man, our inner heart. I think of being a projectile, which means he is trying to get me as far away from him as possible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Vomit. Oh Lord, that we would be about your kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. And I will close with this passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that is what Laodicea had, the pride of life, the lust of the world. It is no different than what is in Babylon and what is going to, we're going to unpack when we get to the mystery of Babylon in Revelation. Let's keep reading though. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the very next passage, verse, folks, little children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, warm yourselves up. Get hot for Christ now. Get hot for Christ now. The Antichrist is coming. The deceiver is coming. The deception is already here. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. And the church of Laodicea bought into it. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Be prepared. Be diligent about your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for your word, for it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, illuminate that which you need to remove the dross out of our life, the things that need to be purged, that we would be faithful to you and unto your name, that we would be about your kingdom, to have eternal perspective in all things, Father, that we'd bring glory to your name, not us, but bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.